One of the recipes for a good comedy is things that are often start off simple and get a lot more complex. I don't know if you used to watch some of those British comedies, and particularly I think of one called Fawlty Towers. And in that particular show, it was about the running of this little bed and breakfast, little motel, and it was Basil Fawlty and his wife Sybil, and they had some faithful staff of various levels of competency, but the idea of that, and every time the comedy behind it was how Basil Fawlty could take something very simple, some simple task or simple instruction, and make it incredibly complex, and then try and get out of it, and all sorts of things happened. And those of you who remember it found it was very funny. And I remember when I used to work some years ago as in the Central Library in RMIT. That the hotel management lecturers and the people doing hospitality would actually come and watch that video, I guess somewhat for entertainment, but they would have discussions after, later on, about how did things get so messed up, because often in that sort of industry, simple things can get very complex, and it was all of that. So the reason I mention that, not because what we're going to look at today is comical, but one of the things that man has the ability to do is take something very simple and make it incredibly complex. And there's some things in our practices in church, I believe, that has happened with that. If you look throughout the Bible, I believe man, sinful, fallen man, does one of two things. We take things that are very simple and we like to turn them into all sorts of rituals and make them complex. And then we have things that are very specific that God has given us with specific instructions to do, and we like to be very blasé about them and just go, oh, well, that's not important. And both of those reflect, they're not, and in that case, when the things of God, it is not comical, but it just reminds us of the fact of how prone we are to really wander from the Lord's commands and to really want to do things our own way. And so it's important that when we look at what we do, we want to understand why we do it, and we go to the scriptures to do that. And, you know, every church has traditions. We have some traditions here, you know, call ourselves a Baptist church, and when people think of a Baptist church, they think of particular traditions associated with that. But even within different Baptist churches, there are different traditions and things that we have. Today, we stood up for certain songs. We have hymn books. We have our chairs arranged in these two things. People say, well, why don't we have our chairs arranged in a circle? Why is the pulpit up the front? Why do we not use an overhead projector? Well, some of those are just, we may have our reasons for those, and there may be some valid reasons for those. Some of those are just what we call traditions. They're things that we have over time that as churches, and particular churches, have preferences and traditions on. There are other things that are quite clearly given to us in Scripture. And it's important that when we have certain things or traditions that we have, we are able to separate those which are maybe personal preferences, and there's nothing wrong with having personal preferences or convictions on things, and those which are scriptural convictions. Both are important, but obviously the scriptural ones are the ones that we need to hold on to. And so sometimes within churches, things change a little bit, and some people get upset about that. Because they say, well, hang on, we didn't do it. This is the way we're supposed to do it. And we have to sort out from that which things are just, okay, they're man's traditions, and which things are the Word of God. Of course, the things that are the Word of God shouldn't change. We need to stay on the convictions of the Word of God. And the reason I mention all that is today we're going to be observing one of the two, what they call ordinances or practices of the church, of the Church of Jesus Christ, believers. And this is what we call the Lord's table. And we're going to look at a little bit about that and what that means. There are two ordinances or two practices that the Lord basically instituted for the church. One is the Lord's table and the other is baptism. And next week we're having a baptism service. So I thought it was a really good time, rather than just saying, hey, we're going to do Lord's table. We've all come from different backgrounds, many of us, and so I thought it would be good for us to go through today looking at what the Lord's table is, what it isn't, and also to see, for example, how, because it is these two things, baptism and the Lord's table, seem to be such a point of controversy within the Christian church. People have all sorts of different ideas about, you know, what they're about, what they do, what they are not. And I thought it would be good for us just to look at Scripture and to try to get back to an understanding of what the Lord's table is today, and then next week we'll be looking at what baptism means as well. So I hope that this will be a blessing for us this morning. Now, the passages we read I'll come to in a minute, but I want to start off by asking, well, really answering the question that people have, what is, we say the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, people have different names for it. What exactly is it? Well, I said it's an ordinance. Now, the ordinance is a big word for saying simply a tradition or a practice, but it's a God-given tradition or practice that was observed by the New Testament church from its very early days, from its beginning, right through to now, and will be right through into the future, certainly until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it may even be that it will be continued through that time right until, as we looked at last week, the very end of the millennial reign and the end of human history. The difference between baptism and the Lord's table is baptism, both are something that is commanded for believers. Baptism is a one-time thing. You're baptized, water baptism is something that you have once, whereas the Lord's table is something that we do on some sort of regular basis. And it's also referred to, now people have different names for it, and most of those names are valid. It's just how people attach, you know, the names that they use for it. It's some people call it communion. Now, if you look in, if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you look at verse 16, as we read this morning, it says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" What does it, communion, mean? Well, communion simply means to have in common. You think about the day, the idea of, you know, back in the 60s, communes, you know, all these people that would live together, the hippies or whatever, that all coming together. But the idea is to share in common. And that word means the same thing. So that there is this fellowship, there's something that you have in common. And what we have in common is this time that we have where we come together and partake of the elements of the bread and the cup as well. And we'll find out a bit more about what they mean. The second term that's used for it by some churches is Eucharist. And that is actually a Greek word, and it refers to thanksgiving. You'll see mentioned there as well that it talks about thanksgiving. I'm just looking for the... certainly in verse 24, 1 Corinthians 11:24, there is another verse there, but I'm looking at verse 24. It says, when Jesus had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So it is also, the idea behind that is that it's a time in which we give thanks for what God has done. And we'll again look at that a little bit more this morning. But it's from that Greek word eucharisto, that give thanks is eucharisto. So often you'll hear it referred to as the Eucharist. It's a valid term for it, and certain churches use that. Other terms used for it is just the breaking of bread. That's used in Acts 2:42 and Acts 27. Now there's a little bit more to that than just the Lord's table, but that was certainly one of the aspects of it. Breaking of bread, when it refers to the disciples broke bread together, this was part of it. They would do that. And then the last one, which I like to use, is the Lord's table. Some call it the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 10:21, we read today, it says, being partakers of the Lord's table, not the table of devils. And so these are different terms that people use for it, and quite frankly, you could use any of those terms. I like to use the Lord's table simply because some of those others, as we'll see later on, are associated with certain practices of some churches, and we can get confused about those things. So that's the term that I use for it, the Lord's table, and it's used by quite a number of churches as well. Well, what is it? It was given by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was given the night before he went to the cross. Most of us know about what we would call the Last Supper, the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. And in giving that, and we'll come to that and look at some of the verses with that at the moment, in a moment, he basically instituted this this too as a remembrance to commemorate that. And then we see also it was after that was practiced by the early church. But we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that Paul also describes it. Now, Paul was not one of the 12 apostles, but Paul was an apostle. He was, remember, the Damascus Road. The Lord met him and he declared him that he was going to be an apostle to the Gentiles and the Jews. And an apostle means a sent one, a messenger from that. But one of the things that we know from other scriptures is that after Paul met with the Lord and he received his sight, that he, before he really started his ministry, he spent some time in the wilderness, and it's believed from Galatians, we believe Arabia, spent a period of 3 years, and he was personally instructed by the Lord. So he mentions that the fact that the things that he taught as an apostle, he didn't receive them secondhand from other apostles. The Lord actually gave him direct instructions. And so he says here in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I've given unto you." And that means that the directions for the Lord's table were given directly to Paul by the Lord. And so, and they line up with what the practice of the other apostles were and their doctrine. But this is the instruction from Jesus Christ. And so we see that mentioned there as well. Now, let's firstly look at what the purpose of this is. And to do that, we do need to go back to some of those verses of the last, what we call the Last Supper, the night before Jesus went to the cross. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Now, it's mentioned in three of the four Gospels, and it's actually sort of implied in the fourth. So in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see that the Lord's table is mentioned. We're going to look at Luke 22. Now, Luke 22, I'll read from verse 14 onwards there. In fact, I'll just read from verse 13. It's talking about the upper room prepared, and it says, "And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." Now, this is going to be important, the Passover. We'll look at this in a moment. But it says, "And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And so we see here that this is the Passover meal, and this is the night before Jesus went to the cross, and he institutes something new. Now, when we look at this, and when we look at anything in Scripture, we have to look at and have an understanding of those who were there at that time and that Jesus was speaking to. What did they understand? How did they understand it? And we can see from this their understanding of it. We don't want to make up our own thoughts on this. We want to get what the Scriptures say. So to put us in the picture of this, they are eating the Passover meal. The Passover meal was a meal that was ordained by God for the Jewish people, and it goes all the way back to the time of Exodus. Remember when the Jews were in Egypt, and they were there, and they were in slavery and bondage for about 400 years, and then God speaks to Moses and says to go down into Egypt and to speak to Pharaoh and to bring the people out, to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And we know there were those plagues that were there to kind of loosen Pharaoh's hand on the Israelites, and at the last of those plagues was that the firstborn son of every person in the nation would be killed, and the Israelites would be spared by shedding the blood of an innocent lamb, applying the blood to the doorposts of their house. They would then have a meal. They'd eat the lamb. They'd eat some bitter herbs, a few other things that they would do. And when the angel of death came, when the angel of death saw the blood on the the doorposts and the lintels, he would pass over that house. And whoever was in that house was safe from the angel of death. The firstborn was safe from that because they believed by faith the promise of God that blood, it says when the angel would see the blood, would pass over. And so for the Jewish people, this was the time of not only really the beginning of the nation of Israel, the redemption of the people of Israel, bring them out of bondage in Egypt and bring them through the Red Sea into the wilderness. And so when the Jewish people, whenever they wanted to think about God as Savior, as Redeemer, the fact that he had saved them from this, they would go back to this Passover. And God said to them that they were to continue to have this meal as a remembrance, of a remembrance of what God had done, as a remembrance of God being their Redeemer and their Savior, and that they were saved from destruction by the blood. And so this is the Old Testament thinking about it. And so they weren't just meeting here for, you know, hey, we're just having a meal. It was a remembrance meal. It was a special meal, and it had a special significance to it. And they all knew what that meant. Jesus then takes that meal, and he's going to transform that into something new. And so what he's saying at the end of that meal, he takes a cup and he takes the bread and he says, "This is my body." Now, they know this is not his real body, right? He's being symbolic. Just as the Passover meal was symbolic, he was saying, "This is my body that's going to be broken for you." He's told them about the fact that he's going to suffer, he's going to die for them. He's been talking about this. They kind of are struggling to understand the full depth of that, but they know he's about to go, he's about to die, and he says, "I'm going to be handed over to the leaders, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again." So he says, "This is my body that was given for you, and this is my blood." And he says, "This is the blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant." We go back to the Old Testament, right? We think about Moses, and there was covenants in there. There was the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, there's several covenants. He says, "This is a completely new covenant. This is the New Testament, and this is going to be in my blood." And so now what he's saying is to the church is that when you remember, you're going to look back to me being on the cross, me dying. You're not going to, for Christians, we don't need to celebrate the Passover anymore. In fact, really, this was the end of the Passover. You know, the Jews today still celebrate the Passover, and in doing that, they look back to God being the Redeemer all the way back to Egypt, and they have to go all the way past the cross. And so really, I don't believe that even for them it's the thing that they need to be doing today, but certainly for Christians, the Passover is something that we can study. There's a lot of types of Christ in it. It's certainly of value. But for Christians, we don't celebrate the Passover because that was the Old Testament type of the Jesus Christ who is, as it refers to him in Scripture, he is our Passover. He's the one that has done that. And so what they understood at this time is Jesus was instituting something completely new. He was transforming or replacing that Passover meal with this, what we call the Lord's table. And he says to them, "This is my body that's going to be given for you, and this is my blood." And he says two things. This is the New Testament, the New Covenant in my blood. And he says, "I want you to do this in remembrance of me." So for believers, when we do today, as we're going to have the Lord's table and partake of the bread and the cup, we are remembering not back to Egypt, we're remembering to Jesus Christ and him giving his body and him dying. So we know that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's the one that has shed his blood on our behalf. And so that's important for us to understand. That's what they understood. And it was then something that was part of the early life of the church. If you turn to, if you were making notes on that, Matthew 26, verse 26 and 27, Mark 14, verse 22 and 23, and Luke 22, 19 and 20. They're the three passages from the Gospels, and you can go and have a look at the others later on. it does say that there as well, that Jesus says, I'm not going to take of this again until I come in my kingdom. And so he's letting them know, I'm going to die, I'm going to go to the grave, going to be resurrected. And this is something also that it says partake again, gives us the idea that this would be something that they'll continue in the kingdom. But he's saying, in the meanwhile, you need to do this in remembrance of me. We come to Acts chapter 2, and we come to, this is the early church, the day of Pentecost. And we find that this, right from the beginning of the church at this time, it was something that they observed. Acts 2:41, this is again at the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost. This is, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So this was added to the people who had already trusted in Christ. The church is growing. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly, and this is the practices of the early church. They continued steadfastly in four things. In the apostles' doctrine, that is essentially teaching and preaching, so that was part of the early church. In fellowship, and that was obviously meeting together, also implied ministry to one another. In the breaking of bread, and this is where I believe, which is referring to the Lord's table, it's also referring to a little bit more, which I'll come to in a minute, and in prayer. And so we see that the four aspects of the church were that they have teaching and preaching, they meet together and there's ministry involved, there's observing the Lord's table, and there's prayer. And they're four things that, as a church today, that we do as well and we should continue to do. We have a prayer meeting, we have times of prayer, we get together for teaching from the Word of God, we meet together in fellowship, and also we observe the Lord's table as we're doing today. And so we see that that was part of the early church. And initially it was daily, because verse 46 there tells us, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now the breaking of bread doesn't just refer to the Lord's table. It referred to the fact that they would have what we would call fellowship meals together. When the day of Pentecost was the time when pilgrims came from all over, they would come to Jerusalem, and they would come, and there were many, as we hear, from different parts of the world that were there in Jerusalem at that time, that were there on that day of Pentecost, that heard Peter preach and that trusted in Christ. Some of them didn't want to go back to where they were. They wanted to stay with the Lord's people. Others, as they trusted in Christ, may have been put out of their own homes. There was this situation where people needed to meet together, and they would get together not only to worship but to share meals together. And there was this idea that, you know, they were in fellowship, they were having these meals together, and at this meal they would usually, at the conclusion of it, have this breaking of the bread, and they'd observe the Lord's table, just as the Lord at the end of the Passover meal observed this, instituted this. They would often have their just fellowship meal, and at the end they would take a few moments and say, okay, we're now going to observe this and break bread. Breaking bread in itself was not anything particularly, there was no ritual about it. It was actually, the idea was very much a custom of those days. When the head of the house of people would come, everybody comes and sit down to eat. Before everybody would start eating, usually the host would break some bread, and that would basically, would share that out. That would signify that the feast had begun. So this was something that was initially daily in the church, but later on, as the church grew and the church spread out, it seems that it was something that became more weekly. Go to Acts 20, verse 7. Now, Acts 20 is now in the Gentile area. It's in Troas, and Paul is there. And give you a moment to find that. Acts chapter 20. We'll read verse 6 and 7. And Paul's saying here, and we sailed away from Philippi, from verse 6, after the days of unleavened bread, and it came to Troas in 5 days, where we abode. We stayed 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, to be depart on the morrow and continued his speech until midnight. So we see two things happening. First day of the week, this is a Sunday. This is one of the, we meet on a Sunday. And it says that the disciples came together to break bread, and there was obviously preaching and teaching involved as well. And we see that there were other things later on that were instituted in that. So here's the time that they're coming together, and even some churches do this today. They come together for a meal first, and then they have some teaching after that. Some churches celebrate, commemorate the Lord's table each week. But when we come to, so what we see is that it was initially daily, it was later weekly. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul, referring to Jesus Christ, says, as often as you do this. And so there isn't any particular command to say you need to do this daily, you need to do this weekly. It's just you need to do this. You need to, as a church, you should do this. You should do this in remembrance of me. And it's whenever you do it, right? In this church here, we tend to do it about once a month. And some people, I think someone asked me, why don't we do it once a week? We could do it once a week. But one of the things that I find with some things, and even is that when you do things again so regularly, they can become a ritual. And we don't want this to become a ritual. The other reason is that, and as I'm thinking more about this, is that we don't really want to tack this on to a service. I've done that on a few occasions. We've said at the end, okay, well, now we're going to do Lord's Table. One of the reasons I don't necessarily want to have it so regularly, I mean, we will have it on a regular basis, but don't have it, is that I want to devote the service to the Lord's Table, to the remembrance of that. I think it's important that we do that, and that we don't just say, okay, well, come on, let's do Lord's Table. We haven't done it this month. So you'll find in our church that we tend to do it once a month. It might sometimes be 6 weeks or something like that. Certainly it's in our bulletin, and we tell you at the start of the month as to when it's going to happen. And it's not, we haven't set a particular, it's always the first Sunday of the month or the third Sunday of the month or whatever, but it will be there, and you'll get notice on that so that you're aware of that. Coming back to that, it was something that was done regularly by the church. And as the they would have this meal as well, often in the beginning it was associated with this meal, which became known as the Love Feast. It was when believers came together, they came together, they would share the meal. And understand, you've got people from all different backgrounds here. You've got slaves, and then you've got people who are rich. And this is the wonderful thing about the church, bringing people from all different backgrounds together, rich and poor. And for some of those slaves, for that Love Feast, that was the only decent meal they probably got for the week. And what would happen is people would bring together, they'd share this, and then they would always, at the end of these sorts of meals, that they would say, okay, we're going to have this time of remembrance of what the Lord was doing. So it was very much focused on them that this was about remembrance. And that, just to summarise a few things on the purpose of it, that we see from 1 Corinthians. One is that it is, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And primarily that's what it is. We are remembering, just as the Old Testament Jews remembered, the Jews remembered the God of the Old Testament, his redemption. We as a church remember Jesus Christ, him sacrificing, him going to the cross, his shedding his blood and giving of his body for our sins. And so it's Jesus said that we are to do that. It's a memorial. We have Remembrance Day for remember the soldiers and things like that, in which we remember the sacrifice that they have done. This is the remembrance of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. We're also told in 1 Corinthians that it says, by doing this we do show or proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is also proclaiming. We're proclaiming the gospel every time we do this. We're proclaiming the fact that we cannot save ourselves. Christ died for our sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we're also looking forward to the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return. He says we show the Lord's death until he comes. And so until he comes is an anticipation that the Lord will return for us, but also to remember here and now in this church age of what Jesus Christ has done. So we're proclaiming that. It's demonstrating as a church to others. It's also referred to, as we said, communion or fellowship. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 16, it says, this cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And we talk about fellowship, and that is sometimes we think, well, that's when we meet together and we do that, and that's part of it. But really what we're saying, what we have in common here is the fact that we have all been, we have the blood of Christ in common. We have the body of Christ in common. That Jesus Christ shed his blood for our sins. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, he is your Savior. He's the one who shed his blood and died for you. You've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. If you have trusted in Christ, then we have the body, his body, that Jesus Christ gave of his body, and that we are also one in him. And so that's the fellowship aspect of it. There was the aspect there of thanksgiving this cup of blessing. There is this cup of thanksgiving. We are thankful to God for what he has done. We're not just blasé about this. We take some time to think about what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we express our thanks as well to God for his son, Jesus Christ, paying the penalty for our sins by his death on the cross. And then lastly, we see as well, it also does mention that this is a time of examination. It's a time of self-examination. We'll come a little bit more to this in a moment, in which we examine our own lives and we look at where we are in relation to Jesus Christ. Now, as we said, none of us are worthy of the blood of Christ, but it is a time in which we can come, each as we come together for this, is to think about, you know, how seriously do I take this sacrifice? How am I relating to this sacrifice that Jesus has made for us? We can't earn our salvation, but it's a reminder of that. And so sometimes, you know, for us each month, when we have these, or however often we have it, I know sometimes it can be a bit of a difficult point for people. They go, oh, yeah, I've got to think about where I'm really at. I think about maybe that, you know, there's some things I need to get right in my life with the Lord. And that's not a bad thing. That, you know, and sometimes this helps to confront us about that as well. And so that's something that we see there. Now, the verses that we're reading from today are in the letter, Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And so we understand the purpose of it now, but what I want us to think about at the moment is that the Corinthians perverted or changed this. So there was a perversion of this. The church in Corinth was a big church. It was a growing church. And it was, in Gentile, it was near Athens, and Corinth is a big city. It was a city of a lot of wealth, a city of philosophy, a lot of other gods and idols. But the church was growing there, but the church had a lot of problems. And if you've ever read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you understand that this church had a lot of issues with divisions. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Everybody had their own little... it wasn't necessarily the doctrine there. They had their little cult of personality. We see that today too. People like to follow personalities within the church. But we see that that was there. They were misusing their spiritual gifts. Here we see that, in a moment, we'll see that they're misusing the Lord's table. And there was a lot of issues in this church in Corinth. And Paul wrote to them, and really God gave him, again, it's God's words to them. And God was not pleased with what they were doing, and neither was Paul. And he expressed this to them. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 there, reading... 11, 1 Corinthians 11, just reading from verse 17. This is what Paul... Now, Paul did have some praise for some things that the church in Corinth did, but again, there was quite an... In the New Testament churches, this is only 30 or so years into it, there were problems in those churches even then. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 17, "Now this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." It's pretty strong words in the sense he's telling you, you know what? Sometimes when you guys get together for church, it's actually not good. Now, he's not saying that, you know, we know Hebrews 10, it says that we should not forsake the assembling of our brethren, we should come together. But he said, the way you guys are doing it, this is not edifying to God. What's the problem here? He says, first of all, when you come together in the church, and understand when... Ever the church is mentioned in the New Testament, it's not talking about a building. It's talking about a group of people. He says, "When you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions amongst you, and I partly believe it." He's saying, from what I'm hearing, you guys are just at each other's throats. You've got all sorts of divisions there. There were heresies as well. Now, the word heresies doesn't necessarily mean bad things. It does just mean differences of opinion, but often those differences of opinion are very divisive, and those can be, when we say heretical, we say that they're not in line with the Word of God. And so they had all sorts of issues there. And then there was the practical things, the division in verse 20. When you come together in one place to eat the Lord's Supper, he says, eating everyone taketh before the other has his supper. One's hungry and the other is drunken. Here's the thing. They were coming together for their love feast, their fellowship meal. And the fellowship meal is supposed to be this picture of the Lord's people, all different backgrounds, coming together, sharing together this common bond and this unity. You know what was happening? They were coming together and the rich guys were going like, hey, we're just going to go eat in our corner. Hey, quick, they're coming. Let's stuff our faces and eat it all before, you know, they come, because we don't want them to have any. And then there was other people, so they were all in these little factions. And then other people, some of the slaves are coming, they're going, where's the food? Oh, you missed it, you know, sort of this sort of thing that was going on. Then at the end of this, they would come together for the Lord's table, and it was just a whole schmozzle. They just treated it completely wrong. And in fact, they were really destroying the whole concept of fellowship and of unity in the church. And as a result of that, God says here that he's not pleased with that. And it says in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. Now, some people think, well, okay, it's not because, hey, they took the Lord's table wrong. It's a bigger thing than that. It's got to do with the whole issues that they have in the church. It centered around the Lord's table. But these guys were essentially destroying the whole idea of the Lord's table, of the love feast that went with it at this time. In fact, some say that's why the kind of two got separated, because of what the Corinthians were doing with it. And as a result of that, there was just all sorts of problems in the church. And God, and this time of the Lord's table was supposed to be focus on the Lord, remembrance of the Lord, was just, had become ridiculous and had become, in fact, insulting and derogatory to the Lord. And for this reason, it says that God actually acted in that church at that time, and there were people that, it says many sleep, it was talking about they actually were died, and people that were sick, and he says that it was because of this sort of attitude that they have. And so when it was talking about eating and drinking unworthily, he's talking here about the fact that it's really got to do with their whole attitude of the way that they were doing it. And he actually says to them in verse 21-22, he says, look guys, if your objective of all of this is to stuff your faces, go and eat at home. You've got a place to eat at home. You don't need to. We're coming together here in fellowship. This is not the way you're supposed to behave. And so there were some pretty serious things going on here. And this is why Paul wrote this, is to try and set some things, as he said, set some things in order. And we have to understand the context of this is 1 Corinthians 11 is talking about the misuse of the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about the misuse of the spiritual gifts. And then 1 Corinthians 13 is saying, you know what? I'm going to show you a better way. Love. This is the way it's supposed to be. And so we see that as well. So there was this, within the church, there was this perversion. And that was not pleasing to the Lord. And so this instruction was given. And the most instruction we have about the Lord's table is actually because of this correction that was given. Now, just thinking about churches today, and I'm not wanting to, you know, criticize or whatever, but certainly churches today have perhaps perverted the idea. Some have perverted the idea of the Lord's table, of what it means. Some have taken and said that this bread that we are about to partake of is actually becomes the body of Christ. They say that this cup that we're going to have in a few moments, that's the actual blood of Christ. Yet, as we saw in when it was instituted, there was no understanding of that. And where some churches do that, the Roman Catholic Church is one of those that takes that. They go back to John chapter 6, where Jesus said, you know, I am the bread of life, and unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood. But you understand that that was completely before the Lord's table was instituted. And if you read the whole chapter, what you're talking about is these followers that were just obsessed with their next meal. You know, give us bread. You know, you bring it down. Oh, because he'd shared bread, remember, and multiplied. Oh, we want more of that. We want more of that. And he's saying, you're looking for these things to sustain you. I'm the bread of life. Right? if you have to eat of me, partake of me, assimilate, appropriate me into your life, unless you, and he's really, that is a parallel there of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving him as you was received food. Unless you receive me, then you're not going to have that salvation. And even then they go, we don't get it. What, we're supposed to eat you and drink you? And some of them say, oh, we're going to follow you anymore. It actually has nothing to do with the Lord's table. It's a completely different passage. But people getting confused meld them together and they say, oh, see, this becomes, and through some strange thing when the priest blesses it or whatever, it becomes the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. No, it doesn't. They're just symbols. Other churches say, well, no, it doesn't become the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, but there is the presence, the spiritual presence and things like that. We understand that these, as we look today, this is bread, this is just simple bread, and this is grape juice, and they have no, in them themselves, they have no special merit. The Bible's quite clear. It tells us that, you know, in 2 Peter, what God has given us, it says, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue. Some people think, well, you know, you have to take of the Lord's table of communion because it gives you something extra. You know, we looked at this a little while ago with the Colossians. It says, you're complete in him. You're complete in Christ. We do this in remembrance. These are simply emblems. Now, we have, when we come to this with a certain amount of reverence and respect. We're not doing this flippantly. We are going to remember this, and we do, as we're going to partake of these elements, we understand that. But certainly this bread and this cup do in themselves have no special merit. But what we are doing is we're remembering what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So that's one of the perversions of it. Another, I think, personally, and this is my own thing, is that some of the perversions, while there are people that say, well, this is the body and blood, and we got it, but even sometimes we get to so ritualizing this that it becomes to us, we're focusing on the ritual and not on that. And I admit that for myself as well. Many times in the past, I get so, and I've been so focused on, now, do I do it right? Do I hold this and do this in this sequence? Or, you know, is it this and that? How do we pass this out? Is it the pastor that's supposed to pass it out? People say, well, no, the pastor should pass it out because Jesus, but I'm not Jesus, right? And they said, well, no, we have to break it and do that, and we shouldn't cut the bread. You know, we'll cut the bread this morning. No, no, it should be broken, and you need to use this sort of bread and that sort of bread, and we can get so tied up in that. Do we all share from the one cup? You know, some churches use an alcoholic, I think, probably, if they're going to share from one cup, but then that doesn't make, you know, what about children? Then can they drink that? And there's all sorts of different things that come up, and people become very ritualized about it. And they take something that Jesus had, it has great meaning, but they had something that was simple, and they just want to dress it up and change it and do all those things. And look, even me, I remember, till recently, I had this little, I'll share with you, I had this little ritual in my mind that, you know, we would, when I was in a church and we were doing the Lord's table, and there was, you know, that often read from 1 Corinthians 11:24. It says, and when he's given thanks, he take and break it and said, this is my body, you know, do this for me. And I would hold my little piece of bread and I'd make sure that I just at the right time when he said break it, I'd go, break it. I think, why do I do that? I don't know. It was just something that I did. Is there anything wrong with that? No. But if that becomes my ritual, if that becomes the thing that I do, then really, what am I focusing on? Oh, I've got to break it at the right time. I've got to do this. We're not focusing on we're focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who actually, you know, this is all about. And so I think that sometimes we can pervert it unknowingly just by trying to put too much ritual to it. Now, it's something that we should have, again, some reverence in. Sometimes some people say, well, this is a very solemn moment, so we need to be very solemn. When we think about what Jesus Christ is, yes, we should think with all seriousness. But sometimes people can get so solemn about it that it's like Jesus is dying again right in front of our very eyes. He's died, he's risen, right? So we can rejoice as well. We can rejoice that he gave his life and it is, as he said, it is finished. That is why, you know, we don't agree with the, that's why the doctrine that the Roman Catholic Church say, they go every time they take of this, you know, they're basically re-sacrificing Christ. Jesus said it's finished, it's done. And so these are some things that, you know, we should think about, that we don't get too ritualistic in it. Yes, we have a method of doing things, but we don't become that is our little ritual, and that we look at the ritual rather than the Saviour. Now, just finally, just as we close, and we're about to have this together this morning, so what is the practice? You know, how do we do this? Well, it's quite simple. We have today some bread. This is flat bread. It really doesn't matter which bread you use, but one of the reasons that we use flat bread is because it has no yeast in it. Well, it might have some, it might have a little bit of yeast in it, I don't know, but it's generally, the idea is that the leaven in the Old Testament was equated to sin. We think of Jesus' body without sin. This is not Jesus' body, of course. And so, you know, that's not saying that any, if a church has bread that has yeast in it, that's okay, right? But that's what we do here. So we have this bread, which is the body. We have cup, which is just pure grape juice. No alcohol here. So, and what we're going to do is we're going to take of that together. Now, it did say there about waiting, right? And so when I'll, in a few moments, we'll distribute this out. And again, it doesn't have to be me. I'm just doing this for convenience sake. And what we do is we're going to hold the bread. We're going to wait together. We're going to give thanks and remember about the Lord's body that he's given. So we usually start with the bread. And then after that, we'll distribute the cup. And it's a time when a few things that need to take place. Firstly, I want you to understand that this is a practice of the church, but it's a practice for believers. So if you are not sure of where you stand with the Lord, if you say, well, I'm not sure if there's never been a point in your life when you've trusted in Jesus Christ alone to save you, I need you to understand you don't drift into Christianity. Right? Certainly God can be working in your life and bringing you closer to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but you don't become a Christian in stages. There has to be a point in your life when you have said, you know what, I understand the gospel, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I'm a sinner, he died in my place, and I accept that, and him alone is the substitute. If you've trusted in Christ, then you're a believer, and you are welcome today to partake of this. If you're not a believer, then I would say to you that this really doesn't have full meaning for you yet. It doesn't have that meaning for you. Sometimes in the past, people have said, well, you know, if you're not a believer and you take it, that something might happen to you. No, it won't. I mean, what I'm saying is, it's not, God's not saying I'm going to strike you down. But I don't want to create confusion, and particularly some of you who've got children and things like that, is that I know sometimes people feel like, well, and even with adults, they go, well, I don't want to feel like I'm being left out. I don't want to do this because some people may think I'm not saved or whatever. If that's the reason you're doing it, it's okay. Just let it pass by. You know, don't let that be something that would hinder you. Because I would rather that you weren't confused about it, and then later on think, oh well, it's the same with, you know, baptism and things like that. That you would say, well, no, I was baptized. I took communion. I took of the Lord's table. Then I guess I must be a Christian. And you've never really settled that. It's more important that you settle that. You can settle that today if you want. But if you've never really settled that with the Lord, then and particularly parents, you know your children, so I leave that with you as we bring the tray past as well. So it is something that is for believers. The other thing is, it is a time of self-examination, and I say this, that the focus is on Christ. Understand that. The focus is not for us to be internally self-examining ourselves so much. But if there are things in your life that you know are not right with the Lord, and you personally feel that, and when you think about this, you think about your relationship to Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, this is causing you to think about it, and you think, well, maybe I'm not taking this in, I'm not really, there's sin that's in my life that's really hindering that. You're saved, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, but there are things that, then you may choose to, and it's each person's choice, to say, well, I'm not going to partake of this. And we shouldn't think any less or any more people that do or don't in this case. I will say to you that if you're continuing to do this week after, or time after time, and you don't take the Lord's table, you're being confronted by something, you need to deal with it. You need to talk with the Lord about it. You need to, if there's something that's in the way that's hindering you, don't just say, well, I'm not going to do this, because I'm not right with the Lord. Get right with the Lord. That's all I'd say as far as that goes. And so this is the time that is a time of base remembering what Jesus Christ has done. It's a time of rejoicing in our salvation and what he has done for us. And so basically that's what we're going to do now. We're going to I'll take the bread in a few moments. I'll pray. I'll give thanks to God for Jesus Christ giving his body. We'll distribute it around, and then we'll wait, and then we'll take that together, and then we'll do the same with the cup as well. But let's now, as a church, remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a few moments to pause, and then I'll give thanks for this. We'll distribute it around, and then we'll take together. Dearest God, we want to thank you so much, Lord, for what we've been able to see from Scripture today. But we want to thank you above all for this time of remembrance, this time that we can remember Jesus Christ, our true Passover, the one who's saved us from eternal death. We thank you for him willingly giving his body, willingly going to the cross on our behalf. Lord, we know that this is a free gift of salvation, and we pray that you would help us to remember this, mindful of what he has done for us. And Lord, we thank you for all that Jesus continues to do for us, and we do look forward to his return as well. So thank you for this bread that we can take together in Jesus' name.